Daniel 7, beginning at verse 1. Daniel's vision of the four beasts. In the first year that Belshazzar was king of Babylonia, I had a dream and saw a vision in the night. I wrote the dream down, and this is the record of what I saw that night. Winds were blowing from all directions and lashing the surface of the ocean. Four huge beasts came up out of the ocean, each one different from the others. The first one looked like a lion, but had wings like an eagle. While I was watching, the wings were torn off. The beast was lifted up and made to stand upright, and then a human mind was given to it. The second beast looked like a bear standing on its hind legs. It was holding three ribs between its teeth, and a voice said to it, "Go on, eat as much meat as you can." While I was watching, another beast appeared. It looked like a leopard, but on its back there were four wings like the wings of a bird, and it had four heads. It had the look of authority about it. As I was watching, a fourth beast appeared. It was powerful, horrible, terrifying. With its huge iron teeth, it crushed its victims, and then it trampled on them. Unlike the other beasts, it had 10 horns. While I was staring at the horns, I saw a little horn coming up among the others. It tore out three of the horns that were already there. This horn had human eyes and a mouth that was boasting proudly. While I was looking, thrones were put in place. One who had been living forever sat down on one of the thrones. His clothes were white as snow, and his hair was like pure wool. His throne mounted on fiery wheels with blazing fire, and a stream of fire was pouring out from it. There were many thousands of people there to serve him, and millions of people stood before him. The court began its session, and the books were opened. While I was looking, I could still hear the little horn bragging and boasting. As I watched, the fourth beast was killed, and its body was thrown into the flames and destroyed. The other beasts had their power taken away, but they were permitted to go on living for a limited time. During this vision in the night, I saw what looked like a human being. He was approaching me, surrounded by clouds, and he went to the one who had been living forever and was presented to him. He was given authority, honor, and royal power, so that the people of all nations, races, and languages would serve him. His authority would last forever, and his kingdom would never end.
Let's pray as we begin. Open our eyes, Lord, that we would behold wonderful things in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what have you bought into as you come to trust in Jesus? You become a Christian. What have you bought into? What are you expecting? Our family turned up at this church recently for a wedding that was all planned and booked, and it wasn't what they expected. They turned up to see scaffolding and dusty windows and polycarbonate, and this was awful. They were expecting a beautiful, pretty church for the wedding. Fortunately, that was Thursday for the wedding rehearsal. By Saturday, they cleared all the scaffolding away and washed it all down on the outside. It was looking lovely again, but originally it wasn't what they expected. Lewis Hamilton turned up for Wimbledon to go in the royal box. And he wasn't wearing the right clothes. It wasn't what he expected. Someone in his office hadn't read the blurb. And so he wasn't allowed in to the royal box. Well, when we put our trust in Jesus, what are we expecting? Have we read the blurb? You see, there is a lie around that says your life will be easier because of Jesus. You will be more comfortable, more wealthy, more healthy, as you trust in Jesus, and the greater your faith, the greater these things. But it's a lie. And if Jesus were to hear those things, he would be shocked. I'm sure he is shocked as he hears them. Let me read you some words from Luke chapter 14. And these are things that Jesus said. He said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Well, it's shocking, isn't it? shocking, but I haven't got time to explain that completely to you now. But at least you can see that it's not an easy, comfortable life that we're called to in Jesus. It's not genteel, and it's risky. You see, to say that your life will be easier because of Jesus is a lie. It's not true, and it leads to doubt, because it leads us into that situation where we're asking, why am I not comfortable, wealthy, healthy? Why am I aging or unemployed or unwell, unsuccessful? Is it my faith? Am I not trusting enough somehow? Or is Jesus not powerful enough to do those things? And it's all wrong. It leads to doubt if we think that that's what Christianity is about. And yet, instinctively, many of us do think that's what Christianity is about. And when something goes wrong, we go, why does something go wrong? When we get ill, why am I ill? Surely Jesus would stop this. Or we hear about someone who's ill. They've lived such a good life. How come they're ill? Instinctively, we want to believe the lie. And what we're doing when we do that is we're muddling up two things. We're muddling up the now and not yet. The now and the not yet. You see, when we come to Jesus, there are some things that are now. And there are some things that are not yet. We've got the wrong expectation if we muddle them up. And we need to read the blurb. So what do we expect when we come to Jesus? What's now and what's not yet? Well, we'll see a bit more of that as we go along. Because Daniel's vision here, although it's many years before the coming of Jesus, is very clear about the stark difference about living in the now and living in the future with God, the now and the not yet. And in Daniel's vision, when we apply it to our lives as Christians, we see that we are to patiently persevere in the face of horrible history with our majestic Messiah. So let's dive in and have a look at Daniel's vision, first of all. And then we'll see those three things. Horrible history, the majestic Messiah, and patiently persevere. Well, it's a scary vision. That's the first thing we need to notice with Daniel's vision. Daniel's vision is scary. Have a look at verse 15. This is the verse after the passage we had read. Daniel says, "The visions I saw alarmed me, and I was deeply disturbed." It's kind of an understatement, I should think. And then the end of the chapter, verse 28. "This is the end of the account. I was so frightened that I turned pale, and I kept everything to myself." Why? Well, have a look at verse 7. He's describing one of these beasts he saw. "As I was watching, a fourth beast appeared. It was powerful, horrible, terrifying. With its huge iron teeth, it crushed its victims, and then it trampled on them." And that's not alone. There's more of that, isn't there? It's a horrifying dream and vision. It's awful. And what it says about those who trust in God is awful as well. Verse 25 is talking about one of the rulers. "He will speak against the supreme God and oppress God's people. He will try to change their religious laws and festivals. And God's people will be under his power for 3.5 years. Well, that 3.5 years is in the original time, times and half a time. It's a length of time during which time the people of God are oppressed. It's a horrible vision. It's terrible. Scary. Now, as we read the Bible, there are different sorts of writing in it, different kinds of writing. If you went to a library, you'd find different kinds of things in a library. So you might go in, and on one side, children's books, and on the other side, adults' books, and that's a division. But then if you went into adults' books, you'd find that there were some books that were novels and things, there'd be fiction, and then there'd be non-fiction. And in the non-fiction, there'd be some bits about trains, and some about motor racing, and some about gardening. And then there'd be reference books and that sort of thing. And each different kind of book, you read in a different kind of way. So if you had a book about gardening, you might turn to a certain page that tells you about a certain plant. But if you have a novel, you start at the beginning and you go all the way to the end. You don't just dive in the middle somewhere. The different kinds of writing, you read them in different ways. And the same is true in the Bible. It's like a library of all these different kinds of writing. There's poetry in there, there's wisdom, there's history. There are things in the New Testament called epistles, which are letters. And they're the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, which are a special kind of history about Jesus. There's also this kind of crazy visionary writing, which is called apocalyptic. And in this kind of visionary writing, it's full of these big pictures and images. And one of the things about it is that it does look forward and tell us about human history and about God. But it's not so much the details that are important as the impact. It's big, bright, and it's scary. It's apocalyptic writing. And that's what we've got here in Daniel chapter 7. The chapter breaks into three. Verses 1 to 14 we had read. That's the vision described. And if you just look inside that, you've got four beasts, verses 1 to 8, looking like animals, except the fourth one is so scary we don't know what it looks like. And then verses 9 and 10, you get the one who's been living forever, this is God, on his throne with fire. And then verse 11 and 12, you've got judgment, the beasts are judged. And the fourth one, which is the worst, thrown into the flames. And then 13 and 14, you've got this mysterious human being, or in the original, more likely, the Son of Man, who approaches the Ancient of Days and gets this eternal kingdom. So that's the vision, verses 1 to 14. And then verses 15 and 18, there's a really straightforward explanation. This is good, this. The visions I saw alarmed me, and I was deeply disturbed. I went up to one of those standing there and asked him to explain it all, so he told me the meaning. He said, "These four huge beasts are four empires which will arise on earth, and the people of the supreme God will receive royal power and keep it forever and ever." Great. But we don't just stop there. The rest of the passage, chapter, verse 19 to the end, is insight into this fourth beast, which has got these horns. And one of the horns that grows on this fourth beast has got human eyes and is boastful. It turns out is an even worse ruler than any of the others before. And it crushes the whole earth and it oppresses God's people. But we've already heard that God does have the victory over it. So that's what's going on in this chapter. And within the book, we're actually right in the middle of Daniel. We've had six chapters of history with all the different events with Daniel and his friends living in Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar. There they are in Babylon, modern-day Iraq. And we've now got, in this chapter, about 550 BC. And after this chapter, it's going to be all, with this chapter and afterwards, Daniel's visions and prayers. And the writing is much more of this kind of crazy special stuff, this apocalyptic, rather than the history of Ilya. But it seems that Daniel has this vision, and it's put in this place in the book, as if to say, you've seen all the persecution that Daniel had and his friends. You've seen how they struggled, but survived under in exile under these foreign rulers. But God is still in control through all of it. And they need to keep going, and we need to keep going, because God is in control. So let's look then at what we see in vision for us. And the first thing is, horrible history. Horrible history. Do you ever read those books for your kids, horrible histories? Well, history is horrible. And that's what we see here with these beasts. They represent four empires, and they're awful. Human histories, or human rulers, can be very evil. And at the same time, those who trust in God, in the one true God, suffer under this. They are crushed sometimes. It is terrible. People say to us, don't they, oh, human race is progressing. Year by year, we get better, more tolerant, more loving, more able to live with each other. And yet it's just not true. We see here that human history is full of these horrible empires. Someone once said, power tends to corrupt. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. That's what we see with these beasts, isn't it? The corruption of absolute power. Verse 3. Four huge beasts came out of the ocean. Verse 4, the first one looked like a lion, but had wings like an eagle. While I was watching, the wings were torn off. The beast was lifted up and made to stand upright. And a human mind was given to it. It's a scary image. It's an image of something awful, a ruler that wants to defeat people. And then the beast in verse 5, who's got three ribs between its teeth, go and eat as much meat as you like. How awful could that be? It's possible to try and line up these beasts with human empires, and it works quite well with Babylon for the first beast, the lion, with the Medes and Persians for the second beast, the bear, Greece, Alexander the Great and all that, for the leopard. And then Rome and its massive empire for the fourth beast. And that works up to a certain point, but there's certain things about it that don't quite work. The fourth beast is worse than Rome. Verse 23, it crushes the whole earth and tramples it down. Well, Rome didn't quite do that. And also, in the judgment in verse 12 and 11 and 12, you see that somehow the other beasts are still existing, even as the fourth beast is judged. So maybe we're not supposed to line them up with human kingdoms, but just supposed to see that this is going on and on and on. The point is, the inherent evil of human power. Now, you're not going to be safe there, I'm afraid. Okay, thank you. Well done. The inherent evil of human power, which leads to the persecution of God's people. So Daniel saw this for himself, didn't he? His friends, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they were thrown into the fiery furnace because they wouldn't bow down to this false god. And then Daniel, just in chapter 6, ended up being thrown into the lion's den because he kept on praying even though he was told not to. So he experienced this, and so the vision is relevant for him. But also we, as those who trust in Jesus, we can look around the world and see this happens to Christians, and across history it's happened to Christians. Jesus said in John 15, which you've got on your sheets, if the world hates you, just remember that it has hated me first. If you belong to the world, then the world would love you as its own. But I chose you from this world, and you do not belong to it. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, slaves are not greater than their master. If people persecuted me, they'll persecute you too. Horrible history. Horrible history. And what do we see as we look around us in the world today? What do we see? Well, we're just remembering 20 years since the massacre in Srebrenica, when 8,000 men were killed. It's 1 year since flight MH17 was shot down with the death of everyone on board. Just this week, ISIS have put out a video showing a Syrian soldier being beheaded by a boy. There's no doubt, is there, that the expectations that God gives us in his vision are what history is like. We need to get our expectations right. Claire and I went on a little river trip in May, and on that trip we went to a pub in Marlow. It looked a nice pub. We thought it'd be great for a pub meal. We got inside and we discovered that the portions were tiny and very expensive. So the only way to enjoy this pub was to be really rich or not at all hungry. We were the opposite in both cases. So it's very disappointing. Needless to say, I wrote a helpful review on TripAdvisor so that anyone else visiting would have the right expectations. And we need to have the right expectations, don't we, about history. And God is telling us here that history is horrible. And it's horrible for God's people too. Have a look at Mark, which I've printed on the sheets, bottom of page 2, Mark 13, verse 7 to 9. This is the Lord Jesus speaking about history. He says, when you hear of wars and rumours of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You'll be handed over to local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you'll stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. We're part of a family, God's family, who will experience persecution as history goes on. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if that happens in this country. Some Christians are finding that in their jobs. If they want to stand up as being a Christian, they'll be kicked out of their jobs. And in the rest of the world, we see it more horribly with some of our brothers and sisters. Don't be surprised when history is horrible. But right in the middle of all this, we see something amazing. We see the majestic Messiah. And we see God's plan unfolding. From verse 9, God is in control. He's seated on the throne with fire blazing out before him and billions of people before him serving and worshipping him. And he's sitting in judgment. So verse 11 and 12, the beasts are judged and it all comes to an end. And verse 13 and 14, you get this Messiah figure appearing and his rule, his wonderful rule across all nations, races and languages forever, a kingdom that will never end. And you can imagine being Daniel, seeing this vision, thinking, who is this person? Who is he? Have a look, I've printed the words from the NIV because it includes some of the original sort of words that are in the original. They're rather over-translated in the Good News. It's on top of page 3 there. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man. So Daniel would know that this was a human, coming with the clouds of heaven. Clouds of heaven, whenever you hear of that in the Bible, it's always God who's in the clouds of heaven. So not only is he human, the son of man, but also he's somehow divine, this person. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. That's interesting, isn't it? It's amazing. So he's human. He's somehow divine. He's worshipped. And he's a king. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Sorry, we'll head there. Let's go back one if I can. This is Jesus we're speaking about, and Jesus himself picks up this language as he stands on trial before the high priests. Mark 14. Again, the high priest questioned him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed God?" "I am," answered Jesus, "and you will all see the Son of Man seated on the right hand of the Almighty and coming with the clouds of heaven." You see, Daniel wouldn't have known this at the time, but he's been given a vision that ends up being the Lord Jesus, the majestic Messiah. Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. Jesus fulfills this. And what Daniel gives us is just part of the picture, but it helps us to understand the picture more. We know that he had to go through suffering himself and die on the cross in order that he could stand there and be presented with authority and a kingdom that would never end. But this is Jesus. In the face of horrible history, God's majestic Messiah has the victory. And isn't that good news for God's suffering people? Whether that's Daniel and his nation back in that time, or whether it's Christians through the ages who've been experiencing the force of those beasts, the empires of the world, oppressing God's people. In the end, the majestic Messiah has the victory. Horrible history. A majestic Messiah. Where does that leave us? Patiently persevere. Patiently persevere. What have we bought into? Not health, wealth, comfort. But with Jesus, we've bought into being on the side that looks like it's losing. The side that experiences oppression and persecution. But it's the winning side. The winning side that knows that it has a Lord and Saviour. The Ancient of Days, who's here, blazing with fire, with millions worshipping him. He's our God. The majestic Messiah, who is given authority, honour and royal power. This is our Lord Jesus. And in Daniel's vision, he's told at the end that the people of the supreme God will receive that royal power and reign. And now we know that one day that will be us in Jesus, in his new creation. And so we get the now and the not yet. Yeah? The now and the not yet. So what do we have now? What we have now as we come to trust in Jesus, we have all sorts of wonderful things. Jesus forgives us. We're into a relationship with God. God the Holy Spirit lives in our lives. We have a sure hope of an eternal future with him. But we're still in this world. We're still subject to sin, danger, sickness, and all of those things. John's words in the Revelation echo what we experience, and they're accurate for us. The suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. Yes, that's all we have now. With joy and with the wonder of knowing our Lord God. But we're still in this world where difficult things happen. And that's what's in the blurb. That's what we expect. But what about the not yet? Well, the not yet, still to come, that we haven't got yet. Because of Jesus, we'll see God face to face. will have that life in this kingdom that will never end. There'll be the new creation where there's no danger, no sin, no sickness. And this will happen when the Son of Man appears on the clouds of heaven, when the beast's power is removed and judged and thrown into the fire, and their sinful rule ends forever, and Jesus will reign and we'll see him, and his people will reign with him. That's the not yet. We're still in the now. So, it is a lie when people say, your life will be easier because of Jesus. That's not what we bought into. Your life will be better knowing God for his forgiveness, God the Holy Spirit living with us, but not necessarily easier. Will we get our expectations right? Will we read the blurb? We live in horrible history, but we have a majestic Messiah. Let's keep going. Let's patiently persevere. Let's pray. Lord, we praise and thank you that this terrifying vision ends with the glory of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for unravelling your revelation and showing us the wonder of things that are still to come. And we praise you for all you've given us now in him, a relationship with you, forgiveness of our sins, a new life. We know that amongst us and amongst our brothers and sisters are many who find and know that this world is difficult in all sorts of ways. Now we pray for your help for each one to persevere patiently while we wait for what is still to come. In Jesus' name, amen.